Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. God loves, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then are you illegitimate children and not sons and daughters. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of holiness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification, the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own inheritance for a single meal. You may be seated. When I was traveling for ENC, they used to call us quartet boys. I recall two or three masterpiece sermons that Dr. Ed Mann used to preach. Dr. Mann used to go into his office and get one good sermon a year, and then he'd preach it over and over and over and over. And he used to tell us, if you don't like it, he says, just don't forget I have to listen to you singing the same songs over and over and over. And everywhere we went, the people heard it for the first time, and frankly, honestly, I never got tired of hearing Dr. Mann preach those sermons. One of them was, there's a lad here, and he starts by the story of the little boy that gave his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, tells about how he got up early in the morning, went down and fished in the lake and caught fish, and so on. I could just about quote it to you after all these years. The other sermon that I recall started out with a bit of poetry, which I'm going to try to give to you in a minute, and ended up with a story out of Tolstoy about a man who finally bought the farm. But it was a little verse about the high road and the low road and being dissatisfied with the misty flats in between. I don't know who wrote it. I should know it. I'm a literature student of some years ago. But it goes something like this. Behold, I show you a way and ways and a way. And the high soul goes the high road, and the low soul goes the low. And in between, on the misty flats, the rest grope to and fro. But to each soul is opened a high road and a low. And each soul must determine the way
his soul shall go. Now, don't hold me to that. I may have missed a few words here or there, but you got the message. It's kind of like what Luke was singing about tonight. Let me be the one to go the high road. And the book of Hebrews is all about the high soul finding the high way of holiness. The key word in the book of Hebrews is better. There's not a whole lot in the book of Hebrews about getting saved. There's not a whole lot about the blood of Jesus as a saving, justifying power. But there's a whole lot in Hebrews about going on, about finding the high way. And really, there are not two ways for Christians. Either we are following after Jesus, following after holiness, or we're sidetracked somewhere, and we're lost or in the process of getting lost and getting down to groping around in the misty flats of compromise. My message this evening is very simple. It goes through the book of Hebrews and picks out the warnings. There are several warnings in the book of Hebrews. They're not very popular. Usually warnings are thought of as negative preaching. We don't think we need warnings. Our hearts are pure. But how do Christians who start out on the high road of holiness, so ideally and with such good intentions, how do they get off the highway and get to groping around in the nominal Christian misty mud flats, foggy bottom? And just go with me quickly through the book of Hebrews. The first warning I see is in chapter 2. You can turn to it if you want to. And beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 4, we must pay careful attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? I'm not going to dwell on any of these warnings too long tonight. But there's some key words here. We need to pay careful attention. The word to drift away and the word ignore. What does it mean to listen earnestly, to give earnest heed, careful attention to God? Other people may hear God speaking because they're listening, and we miss the conversation because we're talking or because we're blinded by so much light. I think sometimes we get to thinking that because we have been brought up in the Bible and brought up in the holiness movement, that knowing all about holiness is the same as pursuing this relationship with a person. And the chilling warning here is that we are responsible not only for what we hear, but for the light, the opportunity that we may have, responsible for what we could hear easily if we would only listen. And so it says we need to give the more earnest heed, lest we drift away. And there's an interesting figure here too. It's kind of like bringing your boat up to the dock and throwing the rope over the cleat, but not making it fast. And it slips off, and it's still by the dock, but it's not fastened. And there's just a little current, and it just begins to move away, and you can still reach it, and it's not going very fast. But pretty soon you look, and it's farther than you can jump. And it's the same idea of neglecting the relationship, and it can happen in any relationship. I can think of many times in my career as a fisherman, how I've done some awful dumb things, and I've gotten my feet wet because I have neglected. I remember one time Bill Taylor and I caught a big mess of fish, and we decided not to bring the fish all the way home But we'd stop over on Grape Island and clean them. And we did. We found an old log over there, and we must have cleaned 75 fish. This is a long time ago. Maybe they're going to come back. I hope so. But anyway, the next thing we looked and we parked the boat, and around here the tide comes up and down 10 feet. And if we hadn't been quite fast, we might have been on that island for quite a while. But we didn't give the earnest heed. That just wouldn't have been a major problem. But there's the picture of it. That unless we listen, unless we stay in contact, little by little that relationship is gone, and all of a sudden we find out that we don't have that vital contact, that same ideal first love. And it says, we shall not escape if we ignore this great salvation. How in the world can we ignore Almighty God, the supreme insult, just to go past God as if he weren't there? Well, let's move on to the next. We can lose the highway through neglect or through unwitting ignorance. But in chapter 3, verse 12, a little stronger warning. See to it, then, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The King James says that you would have an evil heart of unbelief. And the illustration here is the children of Israel that have been delivered from slavery. And God, by a miracle and a course of miracles, has brought them into the wilderness and taking them on the way to the promised land, but they stop short, and they're characterized or possessed by a spirit of ingratitude and a spirit of rebellion and a spirit of blindness to God's purpose. And the warning here was that unless you let God mold you and shape you, and not only think about what God has done for you and what God can do for you, but unless you are thinking in terms of what God wants to do through you and with you and where he wants to take you, that our hearts can be hardened and we won't any longer understand the love of God. We don't hear any preaching anymore on the unpardonable sin. Just what do you think the unpardonable sin might be? It has to do with the hardening of the heart. Not that God is not willing to save us, but it's a dangerous thing to become ungrateful toward the God who has saved us. Then there's a third warning, moving right quickly through Hebrews. I have two verses here. We can get off the highway through irresponsibility. Chapter 5, verse 12, and then if you on that same page, chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. And the writer of Hebrews gives this warning. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the elementary truths of God's word. You need milk, not solid food. And then beginning with verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ. That is, let's not be going over and over and over again about being saved and justified. That's important. But let's go on to maturity. Let us not lay again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God and instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. God permitting, we'll do this. But it's impossible for those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again, subjecting him to public disgrace. In other words, it's possible if we stop anywhere along the line and say, I've arrived, or stop and just say, I don't think I can keep on growing. The light passes on. It's not that the warning is that it's a sin to be immature, although some of us look back in our more immature days and kind of ashamed of how immature we may have been. But it's no sin to be a baby. Babies are a lot of fun. But the tragedy is when a baby refuses to continue to develop and to grow. If you don't think babies are fun, some Friday night, you come with me to the South Shore Plaza with my grandson Jake, and you watch him for a half an hour. And if you're not worn out and laughing and crying and all at the same time, I watched him last Friday night out there. I could not believe. I just won't go into it, but he just disappeared. And I was running up and down like an idiot trying to find him. Finally found him in a photograph shop, and he was sampling different things. And the owner of the photograph shop was actually not angry with him. He was quite taken with Jake. They're a lot of fun. But the warning here is that it's tragic to remain this way. If Jake got to be 14 and ran into that photographer's place there and started grabbing things off the shelf, he'd have the police in there. And it's a deadly danger when we are characterized by this immature spirit. To Jake or to anybody small, the world revolves around getting our needs satisfied. The spirit of immaturity wants to be satisfied, but it's not willing or able yet to accept responsibility. And Peter Pan Christians are not only a burden to others, but they're in grave and mortal danger themselves. But finally, we come to this passage here. It's possible to lose the way because we never really settle it, to have an undivided loyalty for Christ. There isn't any higher call ever than to hear Jesus say, "Follow me." And the fullness of the Holy Spirit, this way of holiness, is not a call to division. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes and fills us, he won't speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, he will speak, and he will glorify me. But to every child of God, there comes this call to a total and complete dedication. We in the holiness movement have made a specialty of it. We call it our cardinal doctrine. And some of us who've been in the church for 15, 20, 30 years, we can recite it. But hearing it or being familiar with it doesn't make it happen. And each of us has to be willing to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us and follow after God's will for our lives. The message this morning, I knew what I was going to be preaching this evening, but the message this morning seemed to me to be a challenge to follow peace and to lay aside bitterness. Here we had a veteran missionary telling us that after years on the field, and giving her life, that she was challenged at the point of her love, the challenged at the point of this dedication. Was she saved? Was she sanctified before? My opinion, of course she was. But the challenge here is to keep the loyalty there. This root of bitterness can spring up. And so there we have it in verse 14. Follow peace, pursue peace, follow holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. And like Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel, we need to wrestle with God's angel until God's blessing is more important to us than anything else in our lives. How long has it been since we've been challenged at the place of prayer to say, "Lord, I would rather die than to go on without being filled with your Spirit, than to go on without having all that God has for me"? And as they wrestled, The angel said, "What's your name?" It seemed that Jacob was exhausted. And finally, he said, "I'm Jacob." And the angel said, "No, your name's Israel, because you've prevailed with me, and I will bless you." I know this has been a sort of a negative message, and I don't make any apology for it. Warning is a big word in Hebrews. But let me close, not with words about how to get off the highway of holiness, but how to be sure to stay on. And after all, the best way to avoid trouble is to stay as far away from it as you can. And right here in this 12th chapter, along with this warning, is a sure fire formula for not failing from the high road. There's only 2 points to it. One is in verse 2. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. If you want to stay on the highway, a great share of our trouble comes when we listen to our fears, or we listen to bad people, or we listen too much to good people before or more than we listen to Jesus himself. The very dearest, sweetest, most godly people will fail us from time to time. They'll sometimes be wrong. But I don't know how many times I've returned to this passage and I've said, how do I look at Jesus? And then it says, consider him that endured such contradiction against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. I don't know how many times I've come to the point where I have felt, I know I can't do it. And then I realized Jesus did it, and he went all the way for me. I don't have to survive, I don't have to live, but I can be faithful. And so number one, if we're going to stay on the highway, we want to keep our eyes on Jesus and consider what he's done for us, and then just say, Lord, help me, hold me steady. And then the second and last point is, verse 14 itself, make every effort to live in peace with all people, all men and women, and to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And it takes effort. Make every effort to be at peace with people. If only we could get saved and sanctified and then live our lives in a solitary vacuum with nobody but a perfect, holy God. We're so perfect. What's the effort involved? It's not a simple thing. When Paul stood before Felix giving his testimony, there in Acts, where is it, 24? He said, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. It's not an automatic thing. The person who has never had to say, I'm sorry, the person who's never had to back up, has never really been engaged in real relationships. But whatever it takes, if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus and keep your conscience void of offense, use your confessing mechanism. You say, well, I'm a Nazarene. I don't sin every day in word, thought, and deed. Good for you. But if you pray the Lord's Prayer all the way through, whatever you do, whatever you call it, that comes short of God's glory and brings guilt on your heart, where you fail, where you come short, ask God for forgiveness, for he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That wasn't written for sinners. It was written for God's people. And if we'll stay fessed up, if we'll keep the battle lines short, we'll stay. We'll never leave the high road. I keep thinking, if we can just keep in step with Jesus, if we can just walk with him, he won't lead us wrong. So all those warnings are there. Heed them. But remember, keep your eyes on Jesus, not on each other, not on your dearest. Friends may fail you. And then follow this peace with all men and holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. Father, bless, we pray, this simple study from Hebrews tonight. And we know that at one time or another, every one of us need these warnings. And where it is, Lord, that we are prone to leave the highway, shine the light on our hearts, as we read in the scripture this morning, search us, know our hearts, and lead us in the way everlasting, we pray. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll dismiss us from this place of worship, this place of sanctuary. Anoint us, go with us, help us to be truly the church throughout the days of this week. Give us opportunity, we pray, to share the goodness of God with those who don't know you. Help us to see that the Holy Spirit is working in hearts and lives and of people who are hungry to know what we almost take for granted. And grant that we might bear witness. Grant that we might be faithful. And bless throughout this week until we can meet together again. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.